Good morning. What a beautiful morning it is. One of the songs, I wonder how many of you feel like you pay attention to the words that you sing? Raise your hand. I just want to see. Half, kind of, maybe. Is there a word that we sang this morning that you... Now, I think I know a lot of words. I can usually do pretty good at word games, but there was a word we sang this morning that I didn't know what it was, pointed out to my wife. Anybody see that word? What was it, Paul? Do you remember the song it was in? It's in the book. Anybody? No. No. How many of you know what Sabaoth means? Okay. Not too many, but we did sing that one. Another one. Has nothing to do with the message. Affiance. Affiance. I almost Googled it, but I didn't. Used restraint. Affiance, we sang that word. I think something to the effect that let Christ be our affiance. I think that's not quite the way it was. But anyway, paying attention. So we sang some stuff this morning that we don't even know what we sang. Surely the song leader caught that word. Very good. Has nothing to do with the message. I got a few questions, as usual. And I'd like to hear you answer, so just say what you think. Is God a God of order? Yes. How many of you are glad that God is a God of order? Why? Why are you glad that God is a God of order? Imagine the chaos. What kind of chaos? Like kind of what we have today in society, but everything. Okay. That's one that I thought of, and I got some examples. There's some churches like that. Is there beauty in order? There's beauty in order too, isn't there? Look at the skies is one thing that I have in mind. Could you imagine the chaos if all the planets and all the stars just went wherever they wanted to go? Think of the centuries that those things have stayed right in their orbits, right where God put them. I mean, long time ago, before your grandpa lived, back, I think, probably goes back to Galileo, names were given to some of the constellations. Those stars are right there in the same place today that they were way back when those were named. Order. God's a God of order. It would be chaos without it. There's beauty in order. And we like that. We said we like that. But, you know, let me propose something that maybe we like that until his order impacts my life in a way that I really don't like. Does that make sense? Let me use an example. How many of you are glad that we have... state police out there who keep some crazy people off the roads to keep them safe for you and me? Do you like that? Until they pull you over. So we like that law and order until it impacts my life in a way that I don't like. And I think we're a bit like that when it comes to the order that God has established. We like order. But sometimes it might impact me in a way that I don't like. And we're probably going to touch on that a little bit as we get deeper into the message. So for the message, let's look a little bit at God's order. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And the more I studied this, the more I realized there is absolutely no way that we can talk about everything that really should be talked about in the short time that we have this morning. First Corinthians chapter 11. Can we read the first three verses together? Just the first three verses. Are you ready? Together. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Right there, we have order. We have God the Father being the head of Christ the Son. We have Christ the Son being the head of man. And we have man being the head of woman. Now already, maybe some of you females are understanding what I meant when I said that we like God's order until it impacts me in a way that I would rather not be impacted. But this is God's order. It's called a chain of command. In businesses, in the military, you have the CEO, you have the general, and then you have the men underneath him, and then you have more men underneath him. And then you have more men underneath him. Why do we have order like that? What would you say? Why do we have order like that? It's the most effective way to get things done. Again, we would have chaos without it. Who's going to do what without the boss giving instructions and direction? We want to get things done. What do you think God wants to get done with the chain of command that He has set up? That's the bottom line. God, His ultimate goal is that men, His creation, would know Him for who He is, and that brings Him great glory. Relationship, glory. And we're going to read that word several times in this passage. God has set up an order that He might receive glory. God's chain of command. We know this portion of Scripture maybe a little bit better as God's order of headship. That doesn't sound quite as cut and dried as chain of command. I mean, it just doesn't sound as bad that I might be out of my order of headship than I'm out of my chain of command. But it is, in all reality, a chain of command. That's verse 3. And that is what this entire first half, 1 Corinthians 11, has two subjects. The last subject is communion. We're not going to talk about that this morning, but the first 16 verses center around God's order. It doesn't center around the covering like we so often pull out of it and make it the subject of this chapter. That's part of it. But that's not the nucleus. That's not the heart of this portion of Scripture. The heart of this portion of Scripture is that God has set an order. God has set a chain of command. The rest of the verses simply explain this chain of command, how it's displayed, how we accept it, and how we submit to it. Don't miss that. Please remember that. That this chapter is about God's order. It's about God's chain of command. Please keep that in view as we go through the verses of this chapter. Now I want to read verse 4 and verse 7 because they are related. We're going to read verse 4 and verse 7. I'll go ahead and read those. Verse 4, well, let's read them together just to keep you awake. You know what? I think I've got them up on the PowerPoint. Yes, let's read them together. Are you ready? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. Let's look a little closer at this. This is talking now about the man in God's order. We're talking about the man right now. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now we have to understand the word head is used in this chapter to describe two different things. It's the same Greek word, but it's describing two different things, and we can see that difference in this verse. It's talking about this head, my physical head. But it's also talking about Christ, who is my head. All right, let's look at that. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head, his physical head, covered, dishonors his head, Jesus Christ. I'm not dishonoring this head. I'm dishonoring my head, Jesus Christ. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. We're going to look into that just a little bit more, but I want you to get that we have to understand this order correctly. You have to look at that context every time the word head is used. Is this talking about my physical head, or is this talking about my spiritual head, Jesus Christ? Another one thing I want to get before we go further is this word covered is used throughout this passage, and covering our head, having his head covered, dishonors his head. For man indeed ought not to cover his head. That word cover comes from a Greek word that is kata kalupto. That's from two different, kata is always a prefix and it always means down or through, but most often down. It's kind of, think in terms of distribution. Think in terms of intensity, just down. Okay, that's what kata means. Kalupto is to veil, to hide. All right, it's not just to cover in terms of maybe the way we think. It means to hide. All right, you put a veil over it, you hide it. When we have communion here, it's just been our tradition, and I don't know how it got started, you all know that when we get ready for communion, we us ministers get here early and we get everything up here on a table and we cover it. Maybe it's just to keep the flies off. I don't know. Or the preacher, you know, spits sometime and it keeps the spit from getting in there. I don't know why we do that, but we do that. And that's covered. You don't see what's behind that covering. All right? This thing of covered means to hide thoroughly, it's actually, that's one of the reasons why, and I'll just say this, when we as a church decided to to allow and start practicing the hanging veil. I personally felt that's more scriptural. I just do. If you look at the literal, I'm not saying the European style covering, that's what we call it, is not sufficient. I'll let you decide that. But the literal meaning is a veil that is hanging down and hiding. Keep that in mind, the word cover and the word head throughout as we go. So let's go back to our scripture. Every man praying or prophesying, sorry about that, my highlighting is off. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Can I ask, have you ever wondered, if you've read this before, I'm sure you have, how does covering my head, putting something on my head when I pray, or testify, or witness, how does that dishonor Jesus Christ? The next verse gives us an indication. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image, there's that word, and glory of God. I am to bring God glory. That's my job underneath Christ. I am to bring him glory. How do we bring God glory? By making him known. By testifying of who he is and what he's done. So that others might worship him who are not worshiping him today. Witnessing, testifying is how I bring God glory. What do I witness and testify about? You're going to witness to somebody. What are you witnessing to them about? Jesus Christ. And what about Jesus Christ? What about him? Why him? Savior. What does that mean? What did he do to save us? He paid the price. How did he do that? Gave his life. And he was sinless. What happened when he died in the temple? The veil in the temple tore, and that signified something. What did that signify? What about separation? Beautiful picture of that veil, and the Bible is specific to tell us that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, like as if two men were pulling on it or two oxen were pulling on it so that it would rip from the top to it, from the bottom to the top. It ripped from the top to the bottom. The Bible explains that to let us know that God did it. And what it signifies is that the Bible would say the middle wall of partition. We couldn't get to God before Jesus Christ. We could have no relationship with him before Jesus Christ because of my sin. It's the whole gospel story. And so now there's no veil between man and Christ. We have access to the Father. In fact, we can call him Papa. We can call him Daddy. That's the relationship that God wants to have with you and me today, and it's available. And when I pray as a man who is directly underneath Christ and I put a veil over myself, I am putting that veil between me and God that God took away. That's why it dishonors Christ. To veil my head, to put a veil one more time between me and God because I'm humble. That's what it signifies. I'm humble. I don't deserve to be here. And I put this veil over me. I am disregarding the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why it dishonors him. doesn't recognize what he did. So every man who wants to put that veil back on his head, who wants to put that veil back between him and God, praying or prophesying, is dishonoring the work of Jesus Christ. So we don't do it. We don't do it. We are to bring him glory. And we bring him glory by recognizing what Jesus did and letting the world know what Jesus did. Not moving back into Old Testament bondage. It's what the Jews, I don't know if you can see that picture clearly, but it is what the Jews to this day do. That's called a tallit. And they put it on their heads when they pray because they don't recognize the work of Jesus Christ. They're still living in Old Testament bondage. And so when a Jew prays, they cover their head. We don't have to do that. We have full access to the Father. Let's bring him glory. Let's make people know that we can call him Abba, Father. By approaching God without veiling, with no veil, by testifying to the finished work of the cross, I bring God glory. I bring him glory. Let's move on. We're going to read verse 5, 6, and the last part of 7. We just read 7 here, but we're going to read the last part of it along with this next few. This talks about the lady. Can we read this together? But okay, verse 7 is kind of divided in two. The first part says that the man is the glory of Christ, in his image and his glory, but the woman is to bring glory to her man. That's God's order. That's God's order. That's not me saying it. That's right before you there in those verses. Let's look. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, let's pay attention to that word head again. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. She's not dishonoring this head. She's dishonoring this head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, veiled, let her also be shorn. Let her cut her hair. In those days, it was a shame to have cut hair. Today, in our women's lib society, not only do we have cut hair, we have women wearing men's clothes, we have women acting like men and wanting men equality. And it's brought us to a point today where you can be whatever gender you want to be. I used a cartoon, I think, where a husband and his wife was in the examination room where they do the ultrasounds. And the nurse obviously just told them what gender the baby is. And the mother says, "How dare you assign a gender to my child?" That's what it's coming to. You know, we chuckle at that, but that's what it's coming to. How dare you assign a gender? Where did all that start? You know what? God has an order for a reason. Do I hear an amen? God has an order for a reason. And we started throwing out the society, I should say, started throwing out his order a long time ago. It's brought us where we are today. I'll never forget when Pastor Giet, you remember Pastor Giet, my dear brother from Thailand. That first year when we were there was such an enlightening year for him. Because you see, in Thailand, it's very much, and it's a Buddhist country, it's more than 98% Buddhist. People without God, people without God's order. And you have many, many, many ladyboys. Okay? Ladyboys are not necessarily gay. But they sure look like a woman. Sometimes they wait on you in the restaurants. They wait. You can't tell the difference unless you've learned to watch for a few things. That waitress might wait on you, and when he speaks, the voice is as deep as mine. Okay, but it's an accepted thing in Thailand. In fact, in Buddhism, and I am getting distracted, but I just want to let you know where we can head to when we get rid of God's order. In fact, in Thailand, in the Buddhist culture, if a boy at the age of 2 or whatever wants to play with dolls and shows female tendencies, the parents will start dressing. They'll assign the gender as being, well, they're supposed to be a female or ladyboy. I asked my shipper one time, I said, in Buddhism, they believe that you reincarnate, you know, that you've lived how many other lives, and if you did good in that last life, you're going to come back a level better. And in their belief system, the woman is lower than the man. And so if you didn't live right, if you're a woman, you maybe didn't live quite as good as you should have in your previous life, ladies. And so try to do better now, and next life you might come back a man. And so I asked my shipper one time, I said, okay, I said, I understand that. But I said, what about a ladyboy? Is a ladyboy lower than the woman, in between the man and the woman? And my shipper said, oh no, the ladyboy would be higher than the man. Like it's an exalted position. Brothers and sisters, that's where you're going to go if you get rid of God's order. And that's where this country's headed. Sisters and brothers, it starts with us. What are you going to do with God's order? What are you doing with God's order? If a woman prays with her head uncovered, not veiled, she's dishonoring her man. Now, every woman, every Christian woman, has a man over her. If you're not married, it would be your father. If your father's passed away, it would be your spiritual leaders. God has seen fit have every Christian woman be under a man. And I think most women who have found their place will say amen to that. Women who have found their place in God's order appreciate male leadership. To pray unveiled dishonors her head because the woman is the glory of the man. She shows. I'm not saying I understand all of this, but she shows by being veiled that she is under her man. It even goes on to say, we're going to get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself or ahead of the scriptures. The veil becomes the means by which she brings glory to her man. The veil becomes the means by which she brings glory to the man. And if she's not going to wear that veil, let her cut her hair, let her shave her head. In our society, that's not a bad thing. But I tell men, and every man agrees with me, I've done this, and I've done this with men who are not Christian. And I've said, you have a woman, two beautiful women, side by side. One has long, beautiful hair. The other has a haircut like a man, or is shaven. Which one of those women looks more beautiful to you? Every time, they'll say, at least up to this point, they'll say, the one with the long hair. God has made something beautiful, ladies, with your long hair. And when you let your long hair grow long, and you veil it, you're honoring your man. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get a little bit further. Let's look at verses 8 to 10. Can we read those together? I catch a drink while you're reading, so go ahead. Ready? For the man... That almost seems a little bit like Paul might have known that this would be hard for some women to get a hold of. And so he spends a little time, this section and the next section. But this section he says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. We know that. God created man first, and then he created woman using the rib of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created to be man's helpmeet. That's God's order. You're not going to change that. It happened way back in creation. God established his order. And so Paul takes us back to that creation moment, and he explains. And he says then in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I do have that highlighted. For this cause, because of the creation process, the creation order, a woman should have power on her head because of the angels. Now, that word head can mean both heads, all right? And it can mean both, and they're both saying the same thing. It's just two different ways. For that word power does not mean might or dunamis. It's not the dunamis. It's the exousia, which is authority, all right? So it's authority. So this woman, for this cause, because of that creation order, the woman should have authority on her head. And it can be that veil, showing that she is in God's order of headship. It shows the angels. It says because of the angels. The angels can see that this woman has accepted God's order of headship, God's chain of command. It can also mean her head, which is the man, and it's the same thing. It's attributing to that man who she is supposed to glorify, bring glory to. It's attributing to that man the authority that he is to have over her. For this reason, because of that, for this reason, the woman should be giving authority to her man. Same thing, whether it's this head or that head, by wearing the veil, she is submitting to God's order of headship and yielding that authority to her man. It can have a double meaning. But the bottom line is, Paul is explaining, this is why, all the way back to creation, and even the angels are watching. Is there special protection? I know. You've heard stories that there is There have been amazing stories of protection when a woman's veiled. But I think there's also stories of women being harmed, veiled. So it's not a magic thing. Don't attribute anything to it that God's not attributing to it. It's talking about authority. There is protection for the Christian from the angels, but Christians are also harmed. It's talking about authority, yielding to God's order. Let's go on. Verses 13 to 15, the next section. Again, Paul kind of explaining still, trying to, it feels like he's trying to make it palatable for the ladies to come under it. And he's dealing with a problem that happened in the garden. You understand? When Adam and Eve sinned, God told Eve, your desire is going to be towards your husband. That was part of the result. What does that mean? I don't really think it's part of the result because it's the sin problem is the result. Back at creation, Eve was created to be a helper. That was not a problem before sin. But once sin comes in, that woman's going to desire to not be bossed around by the man. She's going to desire to have the authority. That's what that means. God was saying, because of this sin, now you're not going to be happy with being the helper. Your desire is going to be towards your husband. That doesn't mean that you're going to please him. It means you're going to want his position. And so Paul knew that. And so he's trying to help, especially the Corinthian women, who were very much probably like our society today, trying to help them understand God's order, trying to make it more palatable for you. So he goes on, and he says this yet. Let's read this together. Nevertheless, neither is the man... I just love the way he ends that by saying, but all things are of God. He's saying that we need each other. No man can be here without a woman. No woman can be here without a man. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. In the Lord, we need each other. Your value, ladies, your value is priceless. Jesus Christ died for you just like he died for a man. No difference. There's no difference between male and female when it comes to access to the Father. There's no difference. A man doesn't automatically have a better relationship with God than a woman. There's no difference. In the Lord, we need each other. We're the same. But there's still this order of headship. That's what Paul's trying to teach. But all things are of God. Let's move on. Let's go back and read this first before I highlight. Are you ready? Let's read verses 13 to 15. Judge in yourselves. There's just some natural things here. I'll never forget out in Cherry Creek when we were working with the Indians, and one of the Indian young men got saved, and I probably told you this story before, he had long, black, straight, clean Indian hair. I mean, it looked nice for an Indian, right? He got saved. One day he came to me, he said, Collier, he said, I was reading in the Bible
that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I said, that's right. Why? And then I took him back to creation and told him how God created them male and female. And in this day, we have gender crossing. This was quite a few years ago before it's what it is today. And I said, men want to look like women and women want to look like men. It's confusion. But I said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And by nature, for some reason the Indians can, typically, by nature, man can't grow that kind of long hair. Women can grow hair to the floor sometimes. So he pondered on that, and about a week later he came down, and he had his hair cut as short as mine. I didn't tell him he had to or anything. The Holy Spirit was doing the work. I just was interpreting. And he told me that he had a little daughter, and he told me that his little girl asked him, "Daddy, what are you doing?" as she saw the hair falling onto the floor. And he said his answer to her was, "Daddy's becoming a man." Like, yeah. He got it. Nature tells you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if there's that word glory again. But if, let's get it highlighted. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now hold it. This now, ladies, this is the third time glory is mentioned. Man is to bring glory to Christ. Woman is to bring glory to her man. The long hair on a woman brings glory to her. That's a beautiful picture. You're not without glory, ladies. Your long hair is your glory. It's a beautiful thing. And I just want to say something here that it's an interesting thing about God. We'll start with taste buds. God gives us taste buds. And us men, you know, I mean, we have cook-offs, right? Barbecue and grill, and it's all about making that meat taste as good as we can make it taste. And we love that. And God gave us taste buds. He gives us these wonderful taste buds. Didn't have to do it. Gives us these wonderful taste buds. And then he says, don't overeat. He puts within man. Man is the aggressor. I'll use that word. You that can understand will understand. Man makes man the aggressor in the relationship between a man and a woman. He's given man a drive. It's God-given. And it's there for men. Every man will tell you. And then he says, keep it for marriage. He makes a woman beautiful with beautiful long hair and puts curves in places that the men don't have. You know, the only place a man gets a curve is right here. And it's not attractive. But he puts curves on women that he didn't have to do it. But he did. And then he says, cover it. Modesty. Both your hair and your body, ladies. God does these things and then he puts the cap on it. But it's so hard for us men to keep the cap where it belongs. And it's so hard for you women. You women, I've asked students, what's one of her biggest struggles? And vanity and wanting to be beautiful. That's not a bad thing until you start trashing God's order to be beautiful and you start uncovering your body and you start uncovering your long, beautiful hair. God gives you that. It's from Him. He says, cover it. Keep it for your man. God gives us all these things, but then He says, put a cap on it. Ladies, I really think there's a tendency, you know and I know, there's a tendency to uncover, whether it's in your clothes or whether it's in your veiling. That veiling can slip backwards, a quarter of an inch, backwards, a quarter of an inch, backwards. We just want to expose a little more hair, maybe move it away from the ears a little bit. Just show a little more of my hair. Make the hair really look nice, too. Now, that's a natural struggle. God gave you that desire to be beautiful. But He also said, cap it, veil it, cover it. And I really would like for you to get a hold of that, that as you expose more and more of your hair, it's like exposing more and more of your body. And we see that happening again as dresses become shorter and... God has an order here. And I can't explain to you always why God does what He does, except that He does. And Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And I really think that that's why God does that. He gave me the taste buds. And then He says, quit bleeding, don't overeat. And He gave me the drive, and He says, keep it in the right place. And He gave the lady all that beauty, and He says, cover it. And then He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so the question before us today is, do I love myself more than I love God? Am I willing to cover it, to hide it, to be modest, because I love God more than I love myself? Oh, ladies, your hair is your glory. And it is. Every man will tell you that. Now, I want you to... We have to understand this word here. I told you at the beginning that this word covered... Can you help me? What's the Greek word? Kata kalupto. Can you say it again? Everybody. Greek lesson. Thank you. This word isn't. Some people would like to say, well, looky here. After all these verses, after everything God has said about His order, looky here. We don't have to wear a veil that hangs down because her hair is given her to be that veil. No. No, that's a total different Greek word. And it's a very interesting word. It's a Greek word, parabolion, and it comes from para is always a prefix. That's like a perimeter. It's para is always around. It's always around. And balo, parabolion, balo is to throw like a ball. So literally, her hair is given her to be thrown like a ball, something thrown around one. Her hair is to be put up and veiled. Katakalupto. Parabolion, katakalupto. Don't say, don't grab verse 15 and say, hey, I don't have to do this because her hair is given to her. No, her hair is to be parabolion katakalupto. That's not me saying it. You've got it right there. Veil that beautiful hair to show that you have accepted God's order of headship. Don't halfway veil it. I don't think any of you would want to say, well, I think that then that mean, you know, I still love God and I want to be in His order, but I'd like to show some of my hair too. Now, I want you to understand too, does that mean cover all? Because that's the question that comes up. Do I cover all of my hair? You look up this word hair and it specifically means the long tresses of the hair. I think that what we do is sufficient. I have no problem when I see a woman that has more of a veiling. I have no problem with that than what we have. I have no problem with that. But it's to cover the long tresses. And I think those long tresses are wrapped around, and then we kind of still want to show some of them. All right? I'm just asking the question, do you love God more than you love yourself? Let's get down to the last verse. Verse 16, can we read it? I've got it up here in the King James, and then again in the New American Standard, I believe. So let's read the King James. Are you ready? But if any man... Now, the King James, those of you who think King James only, I'm sorry, King James does a very poor job of translating this verse, because it almost sounds like we have, if any man has a problem with this or any woman struggles with this, well, we don't have any custom like that. Don't worry about doing it. No, it's the exact opposite. The New American Standard, the NIV, they bring it out much clearer than the King James. Let's read the New American Standard. Are you ready? But that's what that means. If anyone wants to be contentious, we have no other practice. This is what the churches of God do. Why? Because it's God's order of headship. It's God's chain of command. And all of the verses, remember this whole portion of Scripture that we just looked at is all about God's chain of command. And the following verses that we've looked at is how that is lived out. How we live out God's chain of command. Do you remember the last message I preached? Anybody here that I preached here? It was on moral absolutes and the way that this nation has thrown away all of the moral absolutes. And the last thing I said in that message was, we have a tendency to throw out a few absolutes too if they don't quite meet up with us. I just want to challenge. I want to challenge you men. Are you men leading? You are to be the head of your wife. How are you leading? Are you loving? You're supposed to lead her like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. How are you doing? How are you doing with your daughters, men? How are you doing with your daughters? You're the man in their life. Are you giving them reason to be angry with you? Are you giving them reason to lack confidence in male authority? Maybe you need to make some apologies. I don't know. I'm just asking the question. How are you doing, men, with the women that are under you in God's order? Ladies, how are you doing in giving glory to the man that is over you? How are you doing in living out the symbol that you have fully accepted God's order? And by God's grace and through the victory of Calvary, you will not desire your husband's position, but you will find your position in God's order. How are you doing with that, ladies? How are you doing?